Thank you, dear. That was awesome. Oh, it's good to be back. Thank you, Pastor Ralph, for filling in. Well, we got just a few days of R&R. That was so welcomed, so welcomed. Gary and I, because of COVID, we have not been away for a year. And so we were definitely looking forward to just a few days of R&R. But thank you, Pastor Ralph, for holding the fort while we're gone and filling in. So thank you. Oh, yeah. He's got an anointing for that, an absolute anointing. Did anyone tape that on?
Yeah, I recorded part of it.
You did? Awesome.
But I'll send you the link.
Okay. Awesome. Yeah, well, we were just blessed as we were driving home from New Jersey listening to the return, you know, tuning in with that, and then last night as well. Just a awesome, powerful weekend. Yeah, for sure. God likes when his church prays. So let's open in prayer now, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to sit under your word, Lord God. I thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, touch each heart here today, Father, and every heart that's listening by way of phone or internet today. I thank you, Father, that you connect us by your Spirit. It's your Spirit of truth, Lord God, and we thank and we give you praise for all that you do, for all that you are. We submit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I was seeking God and asking him, you know, what direction to go in, because we just finished a message series, and I wasn't sure how he wanted us to go, but I just kept thinking about all the things that we're dealing with, you know, all the things that we're seeing before us, which is like unprecedented. At any other time, the lawlessness, the a lot of negativity, the shaking, you know, the shaking that's going on, you know, this very, very critical election, you know, coming up, and you know, the prophecies have been coming forth incredibly by the prophets of God. Remember, John Mark Poole said this 2020 is the year of the prophets, and I've been putting my ear to the prophets and jotting things down and parking things as well, what they've been saying. So I felt that God was leading us to focus on the importance of our worldview as a church. And so, you know, it's very easy when all these things are happening, very easy to get your mind and your focus off of the word. Very easy to do. Just a lot of things going on. So I want to look at what is a worldview. Ralph, could you bring up the American Heritage Dictionary definition of the world there of a worldview? It says there that it's the overall perspective from which one sees and interprets the world. A second definition is a collection of beliefs about life and the universe held by an individual or a group. And the third definition is one's personal view of the world and how they interpret that. So a worldview is it's a way of looking at things. It's kind of like a filter. We look through a filter, and that's how we process all the different information that comes at us. It's a perspective. It's a belief system. It's a philosophy of life. That's what a worldview is. It's a way of looking at things, and it shapes our view of the world. A biblical worldview is looking at the world through God's word. That's a biblical worldview, and we allow God's word to mold and shape our thinking, you know, and our perceptions of the world, and consequently, our reactions to it. We allow the word of God to shape and mold us. It's kind of like looking through, these are not sunglasses, these are 3D glasses. Did you ever put a pair of 3D glasses on? You know, you look through them and things look a little different through those glasses. And so our lenses to look through is the word. It's the word of God. So if you have a biblical worldview, you'll look at things a little differently than others who don't have a biblical worldview. You'll be odd.
Not too different
You will be very, very different. You'll be peculiar. You know, we're a little different from those who don't have a biblical worldview. Secular people don't let the Bible get in the way of their thinking. But sadly, neither do a lot of Christians. And so we're going to, I want to bring out a survey that was brought out earlier. It was a Barna survey that revealed that only 7 to 9% of born-again Christians have a biblical worldview. 7 to 9%. That's a Barna survey. You know, George Barna research firm, they specialize in studying a religion and how our religious beliefs and how we behave, how our faith and our culture intersect. And so Andrew Womack had done a series on he had brought this up in a series that he had this summer. And I wrote down some of those things about a biblical worldview as mentioned through that George Barna survey. And I want you to listen to this, okay? And just kind of grade yourself. I don't need to raise any hands, all right? So this is what a biblical worldview is, according to the George Barna market research firm. It is believing that absolute moral truths exist. That's one. It is believing that the Bible is totally accurate in all of the principles that it teaches. That's two. Okay? You tracking? It's believing that Satan is considered to be a real being or a force, not merely symbolic. That's the third one. The fourth one is believing that a person cannot earn their way to heaven by trying to be good or to do good works. That's the fourth one. It is believing that Jesus lived a sinless life. That's the fifth one. And the sixth one is believing that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe, who still rules the universe today. That's the sixth one. Awesome. I believe every one of you, I would expect that every one of you sitting in here hit all six of those because of the teaching that we give in this ministry. I would believe, and all of you guys connected by phone too, okay? So according to that survey, sadly, there's only 7 to 9% of born-again Christians who agree to all six of those areas. Is that sad? Yes. That's sad to me. If that research is accurate, that's sad. And yet God tells us, he tells us in his word that we're to renew our minds to what he says in his word and not to be conformed to the world. Ralph, that's in Romans 12:2. You know, all of those 6 points that I just went over, they're all supported in Scripture, every single one of them. So God tells us to meditate. He tells us to meditate on his word day and night. That's in Joshua 1:8. And he says that when we do that, we'll be prosperous and we'll have success if our focus is on his word. You know, when American historian Dave Barton was with us about a week and a half ago at Waldheim Park, he shared this Barna survey of pastors that indicated that 72% of pastors, 72%, don't agree with all that is written in the Bible. What? 72%, according to the Barna survey of just pastors, they don't all agree with everything written in the Bible. I'm not one of those pastors, by the way, and I think you already know that. But you know, if that survey is true, I believe that's a very dangerous stance for pastors to be taken, especially when our founder, Jesus Christ, says the word of God is true. It's the truth. Ralph, do you have John 17:17? This is what Jesus said. Your word, Father, is truth. Your word is truth. According to Barna, having a biblical worldview is believing that there is absolute truth. And that the Bible is totally accurate, not just parts of it, all of it, all of it. So, you know, in order for that, for the Bible to be totally accurate, it would have to be a direct inspiration of God, right? Okay, so Ralph, could you bring up 2 Timothy 3:16? That says all scripture, all, not part, not some, not parts that we pick and choose, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All. You know what that word all means? In Greek, it means all. So the Apostle Paul said that God's word is good. It's good for doctrine. It's good for instruction. It's good for correcting us. And so part of my responsibility as a pastor, and one that I take very seriously, is doing what Paul had instructed to his son in the faith, Timothy, who was pastoring the church at Ephesus. Ralph, could you bring up 2 Timothy 4, verses, and this is verses 2 through 4. This is what Paul tells Timothy. He's a pastor. He says, preach the word. That's a novel idea for the pastors to preach the word. He said, be ready in season and out of season. He said, be ready in COVID-19 season. Be ready when there's shaking going on. Be ready during all those times to preach the word. To preach the word. And he says, convince. Convince your listeners. Convince your congregation. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Pastors are supposed to teach. When you walked in here, you walked past a sign that said Word of Life Church, a teaching ministry. We teach the Word of God unapologetically. We teach the Word. You know, remember that Barna survey that said 72% of pastors don't believe all of Scripture? Well, that leaves 28% of pastors that do believe the Bible. But that same survey, I looked it up, that same survey said that most of the 28% of those pastors, most of them, which was 97% of the 28%, say that the Bible speaks directly to the hot button issues that we're dealing with in our world. The Bible speaks directly to the pastors. All 97% of those agree that the Bible does, but those pastors, most of those pastors, refuse to preach on those issues, even if the Bible directly says something about those issues. Wow. That's a responsibility of the pastors, and we have failed. I pray that there were a lot of pastors, along with myself yesterday, praying along that repenting for not speaking the truth to our people. I believe that's why we're seeing a lot of all of this stuff going on, because the pastors have been silent. We can't be silent. You know what? I don't want to offend anybody. That's not my goal, but my goal is I gotta preach the word. I gotta preach the truth, just like Paul told Timothy. I gotta preach the truth. It may not feel good to me. It may not feel comfortable to me, but that's my job. I gotta do it. Or I shouldn't be standing in this position. I shouldn't be behind this pulpit if I'm unwilling to do that. If I'm afraid that I'm going to lose people. If I'm afraid that we're going to lose their money. That has nothing to do with anything. My job, every pastor's job on this planet, is to preach the truth. Is to preach the truth. Paul said, preach the word in season and out of season. When it feels good, when it doesn't feel good. That takes some guts, I tell you.
Yes.
It does take some guts. I want to go on and read a little bit further. Ralph's already brought the rest of that scripture up. Verse 3. Paul's still talking to Timothy. He said, for the time will come. Listen to this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. You know, something that's not true, something that is fiction, a false narrative. So you know, what is the truth? You know, Paul seems to think that truth is pretty important here. And so the Greek word for truth in verse 4 there is the word aletheia. Aletheia. It means truth, it means true, it means truly, it means verity. That's what Strong's Concordance includes. But I want to bring up Webster's. This is Webster's dictionary. It kind of goes in a little more greater detail. Truth is... And it's got five definitions here. Truth is truthfulness. It's honesty. It is the real state of things. It's fact. It is the body of real events or facts. It is actuality. It is a true or accepted statement or proposition. It's a true statement. It is an agreement with fact or reality. It is correctness. That's truth. Paul placed a high emphasis on truth. God places a high emphasis on truth in his word. In fact, Jesus said, Ralph, in John 8:32, he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will make you free. Of course, Jesus here is referring to our spiritual freedom versus, opposing the spiritual condition that we were in, our need for a Savior. You know, how he was talking about believing that he is the Messiah. He came, he was our sacrifice, paid for our sins. And by believing him, by making him Lord of our life, making our Lord and Savior, accepting that payment, we become born again and we're free from sin and the effects of that bondage. That's the gospel truth. But he's also saying here, saying that not knowing the truth keeps us in bondage. If we don't know the truth, we're still in bondage. Ignorance is a bondage at any level. You know, God is all about the truth. When David Barton was here, I loved. It was so timely having David Barton here. He had many historical facts to share. In fact, they were like a machine gun coming out of his mouth. I couldn't write them all down. I couldn't take them all down. But he was sharing the truths about our nation, our history as a Christian nation, our foundation. And so, if you had a hard time writing some things down, it will be coming out. We will be able to hopefully get it onto Podbean or in some churches' websites. So we'll let you know when that is, so that you can, if you weren't there, you can watch it. If you were there and you want to listen to it again, because he spoke so fast, we'll let you know that. But he shared facts to prove that we as a people are ignorant. We're ignorant of our history. We're ignorant of the truth. And so, we don't know all the truth about our Christian heritage and the impact that some of the individuals have made in our history. He said that people were defacing and destroying statues of individuals that they didn't know all the truth about. He said that they operated in ignorance because they just didn't know all the truth. They weren't taught it. Some of the examples I was able to write down that David had shared, that I mentioned these last week, was Abraham Lincoln and Thomas Jefferson. And he said that the mob was pulling down those Abraham Lincoln statues because they thought he owned slaves, when in fact Lincoln never owned slaves, never. They believed a fable. They believed a lie, they believed what their itching ears wanted to hear. That was their perception. That's their worldview. But the truth is, Lincoln was the president that ended slavery. Yes. And he was against slavery. So by destroying those statues, they did that out of ignorance. In fact, it's very likely that President Lincoln lost his life for the stance that he took against slavery. They were ignorantly pulling down those statues of someone who was against slavery. That was the very thing that they were purposing, they were doing there. But they were actually working against themselves, and they didn't know it. They didn't know it. Thomas Jefferson statues, that was another one that was being pulled down. And David Barton said that the truth is that Thomas Jefferson actually tried to ban slavery. He tried to ban it several times, but it got struck down. He said he tried to write it into his early draft of the Declaration of Independence, but he had to remove it. He tried to write it in there. He put it in the early written parts, but he had to remove it because two states would not agree. And those two states David Barton identified were South Carolina and Georgia. So Thomas Jefferson himself was against slavery. Interestingly, the very next day after David Barton was here, if any of you were tuned to the news at all, and maybe you had to be on certain channels, I'm not sure. After David Barton was here, President Trump came on and declared that he was establishing a commission to make sure that our children are being taught the truth in our schools. And so he wants them to be taught the real history. And so I just think it's very, very timely. And it was really parents, I believe, they've been forced to homeschool. So they're forced to read along and find out what their kids have been learning in school. And they were angry because their kids aren't learning the truth. So President Trump has stepped up to the plate. I believe we have a lot of young adults out there in the streets not knowing all the history behind this country. They've been uninformed. And so I believe they're listening to false narratives, and they've been believing them because they haven't had the foundation of truth. But thank God President Trump is taking action up against that. And we're hopeful that maybe Dave Barton will be on that commission. How about it, Dave? Yeah, he needs to be on that commission because he already knows all the facts. And he's got them. So neat. He doesn't have to look it up. He's already done that. So anyway, it's important to know all the truth. Because when we know the truth, we can make better decisions. We can make wise decisions based on truth instead of allowing our emotions to make those decisions and our actions to follow suit. We need to know all the truth. Are there absolute truths? Yes, there are. Absolutely. Jesus said God's word is truth. A biblical viewpoint, a biblical worldview, is based on the truth of God's word. And so scripture also declares that God cannot lie. Ralph, could you bring up Numbers 23:19? It says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And again, Ralph, could you bring up Hebrews? The writer of Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. So God is true. His word is true. And his word stands forever. Even after we're gone, his word will stand forever. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 40 verse 8, that God's word stands forever. Psalm 119:89 says that God's word is forever settled in heaven. It's already established. His word is forever settled. You know, those scriptures establish the absolute authority of God's unchanging word in season and out of season. Whether there's a pandemic going on, whether there's a civil or social unrest, whether we're in the middle of an incredible election or a lot of shaking, that word stands forever. And just as he spoke the earth and the whole universe into being, he spoke in his word regarding how we should live on this earth. How we should live in season and out of season. No matter what is going on, we're to be guided by his word. We're to abide in his word. So our worldview as Christians must be filtered through the word of God. That's where we have to get our biblical worldview. God's word has to shape our thinking. We are to be transformed, not conformed to the world. And that requires us focusing on his word. And if we look at that, Ralph, could you bring up John 8:31-32? We looked at 32 earlier, but I want to look at this, what Jesus said. We're establishing the foundation for this message series that we're going to be going into. And it's based on the word of God, the truthfulness of the word of God. Jesus says this, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So if we abide in God's word, which is the truth, we shall know the truth, and the truth that we know will make us free. Free from what? Free from the opposite, free from the lies, free from the bondage, free from the fables that the scripture earlier just talked about. You know, God, Jesus is speaking here about our spiritual liberty. And that's the gospel message. And that's the truth. Scripture also says that Jesus is the truth. Ralph, John 14:6, he says, this is Jesus speaking, "I am the way, the truth." Jesus is saying he's the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Could you pull out your Bibles? We've got most of the scriptures up here, but I want you to look at this one. If you go to the book of John, please. I want you to see this. Book of John. Chapter 1. verse 14. We're going to look at 14 and 17. And it says in verse 14, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what?
Truth."
Okay, jump down to verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and
truth
came through Jesus Christ." So God is truth, Jesus is truth, and truth came by Jesus. So when you look at scripture, you get the idea that God thinks truth is pretty important, right? He is truth. One of the commandments, the ninth commandment to be exact, says, you know, we shouldn't lie. It says, don't bear false witness. Don't bear false witness. That's a biblical worldview, to not lie. It's not the world's view. You know, there's a lot of false witnessing going on, even in the media. We've all seen it. It's being reported as truth. We need to be very discerning today, folks, very discerning. And we need the word. We need the truth to help us be discerning in that area. In Philippians 4:8, Ralph, we got Philippians 4:8 up there. The Apostle Paul tells us to meditate on the things that are true. Focus on the things that are true. Meditate on these things. And, you know, God wants our focus to be on the truth. He told Joshua, meditate day and night. We saw that earlier in Joshua 1:8. I think we have this one up there, Proverbs 4, 20 and 21. He tells us to attend to his word, to incline our ears to his sayings, to don't let his word depart from our eyes. The focus there is on the word. It's on the word. And, you know, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, before his crucifixion, Jesus said this to Pilate. Ralph, could you bring this up? This is the NIV version. John 18, verse 37. He says, this is what Jesus said. He said to Pilate, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What side are you on?
Truth.
Truth. And so when Pilate responded to him, and Pilate asked Jesus this question. He said, "What is truth?" He didn't ask him to get an answer because he didn't believe there was an answer. Much like the world today. The world is still asking the same question, but they don't believe there's a real answer to truth. many will believe that, you know, what's true for one is not, you know, that's not true for me. It's just true for you and not true for me. But God said that his word is truth and it doesn't change. It is absolute. And so the problem there with Pilate was that he had Jesus standing right before him. He had truth standing right before him, and he couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. That's a lot of the world, guys. A lot of the world. The truth stands before us today too. But many can't see it. They can't come. They're unable to see it. They're blinded. It's just like those people who were pulling down those statues that were going against what they professed that they were doing. They didn't know. They were blinded. Sadly, there are many Christians who are going into this election who are confused, maybe a little emotional. They're blinded. And many don't allow the truth to guide them through that. You know, when you boil it down to the truth, when you get down to the truth, decisions are so easy when you know what the truth is. Yeah. Awesome. Powerful. You know, many of them are allowing their emotions to lead them rather than the truth. Just before the last presidential election of 2016, I also then asked God, what do you want me to teach on? And he gave me a very similar message series to teach on during that time. And there was a woman sitting in our congregation at that time who was just being torn back and forth. She had no clue how she should vote. She had no clue. Her emotions were involved. If you get rid of the emotions and you get down to the truth, it's so clear, so easy. She was so thankful. When we went through that message series, she said, "I see it. I know exactly how I'm supposed to vote." She knew exactly because she got rid of the emotions. She got out of the lies and all that junk and got into the truth. And she voted God's way and had such peace, such peace. And her candidate won. Can the ability to perceive truth be distorted?
Yes.
Absolutely. We have proof right in Genesis with Adam and Eve. They had God talking to them. They had the truth being spoken to them, but they chose to believe the lie. The Apostle Paul said, "Let God be true. Let God be true, and every man a liar." We look to God. God tells the truth. God is true. His word is true. And Paul said this in Romans 1:25. I know we've looked at it before in our messages. Paul says that men exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That was Romans 1:25. You know, as we prepare to go into the voting booth in just a few weeks to vote for the highest position in this country, the highest leadership position in our country, we got to know the truth. We need to know the truth, and we need to allow that truth to lead us. God's word is the lens that we're to look through. During the pandemic, during the election, during the shaking, so that we're not tossed to and fro, back and forth. We have a solid foundation on the truth. Paul said this in Colossians 2, and I'm going to look at 6 through 8. In verse 6, it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord." How many in here have received Christ Jesus as their Lord?
Amen.
Okay, we got unanimous in here, right? Okay, so Paul's talking to us here, okay? So walk in him. Walk in him every day. At work, at school, at the grocery store. Walk in him every day. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And verse 8, this is his warning here to us. Beware, beware, church, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. In other words, through their own worldview. We are Christians, those of us who have accepted, you know, Christ as our Lord and Savior, the payment of our sins. That's our identity. We are Christians. And our philosophy in life should mirror that of Jesus. He lives in us. We just sang about that this morning. His spirit lives in us. His power lives in us. We should mirror him, you know? We should look like him. We should act like him. We should believe like him. We should talk like him. Our philosophy of life has to do with how we think. How we think. It's a basic set of ideas and beliefs, how to live. It's our worldview. It's our worldview. Paul is saying that we have to beware those who have Christ, they've received Christ as their Lord, that we should have a biblical worldview, not a view that the world has that can affect us. We need to be aware of that. Our worldview or our philosophy is to be based on God's principles, not on the world's principles. Or on their beliefs. And God says in his word, when our focus is on his word, when we're doing his word, we will be prosperous and we will have great success, just like we saw in Joshua 1:8. The world and even the church is full of philosophies, and they aren't all in agreement with the Bible. Some of them are vain deceit. They are traditions of men. And that can affect us if we're not careful. They can rob us of the blessings that Jesus purchased. Ralph, do we have Matthew 15:6 up there? Okay, good. We did this late last night. And I had a text Ralph. I said, Ralph, the scriptures are coming to you. But this was like, I don't know, what time was that? 10 o'clock? Quarter 10?
No, 1 a.m.
No.
We have a lot of time.
Oh my goodness. Thank you, Ralph. Thank you. Well, even when I called him, he was making dinner. I'm like, and I was laughing. I'm like, oh no. And it was like 10:30. I'm not sure what it was. But Matthew 15:6 says that we nullify the word of God by following the traditions of men rather than God's word. We are the ones that make his word of no effect. We can make the word of God of no effect in our lives. We can make it void of power simply by our belief system, our worldview. That doesn't mean that the word of God is void of power. It means that it will be void of power if we don't believe it. Okay? God's word is true whether we believe it or not. But the power of the word is released when we believe, when we have faith in it. So God wants us to focus on the truth and to be discerners of truth so that we can make wise decisions and we will have wise actions to follow that worldview. You know, when the shaking all stops, and it will, when the shaking all stops, the word of God is still going to be standing. When you and I, when we're off of this earth, when we're up in heaven, the word of God is still going to stand. That was one of the things that one of the speakers said, and I agreed with what he was saying. I forget who it was, but during the return, the ministry yesterday in Washington. If we're going to have a biblical worldview, we have to agree that God's word is absolute truth. And we have to stand on it as if our very life depended on it.
That's right.
Because it does. Yes. Absolutely, it does. I'm going to share a story with you. Actually, it's a true story, and it happened to me. And I have never shared this in the church. It's a little embarrassing, but it'll bear witness here, okay, with what we're talking about. What brought this to my remembrance recently is Gary was reading the newspaper, and he was reading the obituaries. And he reads them, and he said, "Hey, Rhonda, do you know this person?" Because this person was in the area where I grew up. It's the Slayington area. And so I recognized the name that he mentioned, but I said, "Oh, that can't be the person that I remember, because she would have gotten married, so her name would have changed." So I said, "Can I read the article?" So I went over, I'm reading this article, and I'm like, oh my gosh. As I read the article, I realized who this person was. This person, when I was very small, This woman saved my life. Now, I hadn't seen her since high school. She graduated 1 year behind me. But here we're reading an obituary. She's not old. I don't consider myself old. The Bible doesn't either. But anyway, so I'm still cool here. But anyway, I thought, man, she's young. What did she die? Why did she die? And so it's the story I'm going to share. It's kind of funny now. It wasn't at the time. It was very serious. But I want to share that we had our families had belonged to a gun club in Slayington, and her father was president of that gun club, and our father was a member of that gun club also. So we would, they would have different events every year. And every summer, they would have an event at one of the members' homes, which was lovely, had a lot of land. And they had a built-in swimming pool, and they had a picnic grove. And so there was a lot of land, kids could play games. It was just a fun time every year. And so one day, all the parents, they were in the picnic grove, which was quite a distance away from the swimming pool. Okay, and so there were a few of us who were around that swimming pool. I was one of them, and so was this gal and her older sister. We were around that swimming pool, and her older sister was one grade ahead of me, and this gal was one grade behind me. So I was like sandwiched between the two of them. Okay, I don't remember exactly how old I was at this time. I don't remember the exact age. I could have been six. I could have been seven, I could have been eight, I could have been nine. I don't remember the exact age, but it was a long time ago, okay? But I knew these gals somewhat because we would meet up with them every weekend as our families came together at the gun club. This home had a built-in swimming pool, had a real big, beautiful, a shallow end, you know, for children, and then a deep end where people could dive in. And so this younger sister, she was floating, none of us could swim. And she was floating around on this big brown walrus. This inflatable walrus had these big white teeth sticking out. She was floating around on that in the baby area, in the area that you could stand. And her older sister had an idea. You know, we all wanted to learn how to swim. I did not know how to swim. Neither did any of them. We all wanted to learn. This gal floated away on this big walrus. And the older sister was talking to me, and she had this really, really great idea. She said, you know, we both want to learn how to swim. I really wanted to learn how to swim. She said, if we get ourselves out into the deep end and, you know, on some kind of flotation device and push it away, and we have nothing else to, you know, rely on, we have to learn how to swim, right? We have to learn. Well, I thought, you know, this gal's older than me. She must know what she's talking about. And I really do want to learn how to swim. Okay, I'm in. And so, okay. Don't be concerned. I'm older and I discern a whole lot better than I did back then. I got the spirit of truth living in me now, okay? But anyway, I thought she was smarter, so I said, okay. Now, there were no adults around us. It was the three children. And so the older sister and I, we used some flotation device. We went out there into the deeper end where we couldn't stand, and we pushed it away foolishly. And so, you know, you can probably imagine what happened. We both sunk like rocks to the bottom of the pool. I could look up. I could see the top of the water a few feet above me. I could see the air. I could see the clouds. I could see the air that I needed to breathe, but I couldn't reach it. Can you get the picture? Okay. And so, I mean, we didn't have time to discuss this. We just moved into action, and it may have been God just leading us, but what we instinctively did, you know what, when your life is on the line, there is such a strong desire to live, very strong desire. So what we did, we didn't have time to talk about it because we were both underwater. We couldn't talk about it, you know? So what we instinctively did was we stood on each other's shoulders for a few seconds. So she stood on my shoulders so she could breathe for a few seconds, and then we swapped it out. I stood on her shoulders and then I could breathe for a few seconds. That was our rotation. We didn't discuss this. There was no plan B on all of this. We were just, you know, we were in it. We were in it here, okay? Yeah. And so we were in deep trouble right there. But while we were doing that, while she was up there and she could breathe, she was also yelling for help. She was there, and no one was around except her younger sister, who was floating in the kitty end on this big walrus. So she's yelling for her sister, come help us. So as we took turns, as I was up there, I'm yelling to her too, come help, we can't swim. We can't swim. So I know I'm like, it's a kind of a crazy story, but you get the picture, okay? And so we just took turns doing that. We had no time to talk about it, but that is what we were doing. And so that sister, I could tell she was thinking about it because she couldn't swim. She didn't want to come into the deep end. But eventually she did stroll on over, floating on that big walrus, and we all were able to catch onto the walrus and kick our way back to an area that we could stand. That gal saved my life. And so now I'm reading about her obituary, and I'm trying to find out, you know, like what did she die from? And so I was looking through, you know, sometimes you can tell by reading the obituary. So I went down towards the bottom. I was curious to see if it would give me an idea. You know, this gal saved my life, and now here she lost hers prematurely. And so I'm reading down towards the bottom, and it said that in lieu of flowers, donations can be made either to the Susan G. Komen Breast Cancer Foundation or to St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital. So I kind of, you know, knew she had been dealing with cancer. And so my heart was heavy. I hadn't seen this gal in a long time, long, long time. I didn't know she was dealing with any kind of cancer, but I wish I would have known, because I would have told her the truth. I don't know if she would have received or not, but I sure would have given it my best to tell her the truth. We need to know the truth, and we need to tell the truth. We need to share the truth. Whether or not they'll receive it, that's their choice to make, not ours. We need to declare. We need to share the God. I don't even know if she was saved. I have no clue. My heart is sad. I don't know. I don't know that answer. We need to share the gospel every opportunity we get. But, you know, I would have shared the truth that, you know, Jesus already took that. Whatever that was that you were dealing with, Jesus already took it. I know that I know that I know. I'd have shared with her Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. I would have shared with her Matthew 8, 16 and 17. I would have shared with her 1 Peter 2, 24. I would have shared the gospel with her so that she would, I would know in my heart that if she did die, at least I'd know where she was. We have to share the truth. God's word is truth. God wants us to focus on his truth and to share it. You know, I was told by previous churches, by a leader in the church, by a medical doctor, that I could not receive a miracle. I could not expect to receive a miracle. And you know what? Thank God I didn't stick around that church to hear any more of those fables. I moved on and started digging into the word myself, and I have received numerous times. I know the truth. I know we need to know the truth, and we need to share it with others. You know, that what that church shared with me, that was a lie. That was a lie. And I had to know the truth. I had to find out the truth to be able to dispel that lie. We need to know what God's word says. We need to know the truth, the real truth. And then we can be set free from that bondage, whatever that bondage is, whether it's cancer, it doesn't matter what kind of sickness it is. Was it the truth that that girl's older sister was telling me, oh, let's just float out into the deep end, and when we push that flotation device away, we'll have to learn how to swim? Was that truth?
Yes, it was.
Hold it. Ralph, you're not paying attention. Oh, my gosh. No, that was absolutely a fable. But I'm using this very embarrassing testimony to prove a point. We need to know the truth. It could be life or death. God tells us to choose life. So he's telling us to choose truth. We need to know the truth. The truth will set us free. Ignorance is not bliss. It is not bliss. Ignorance can get you killed. You know, it's the truth that sets you free from the bondage of lies. Knowing the truth can be the difference between life and death. I believe God had a call on my life. And that's why I didn't drown. I believe that's why I didn't drown. I mean, that was just an incredible situation there. But I believe now more than ever, we need to be strong discerners of the truth, because there's a lot of lies, a lot of fables coming towards us, coming at us daily, that is put forth as truth. We need to be strong discerners of the truth. Just like we're in the time, I believe, that Paul warned Timothy about. Ralph, could you bring up 2 Timothy 4:4? We looked at this earlier. A time when people will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. They'll only hear what their itching ears want to hear. You know, you may remember this. The New York Congressman, Jerry Nadler, Remember that guy? He said just not too long ago that those violent riots and looting and burning and shooting out there in Seattle was a myth.
Oh, God.
That they said that was a lie. It was an absolute lie. And we need to declare it. People are believing that lie. You know, those riots were very real. And so are the ones that we're seeing all across this land today. The major news medias continually try to report that the protests are peaceful, that they're peaceful. As their reporters stand before a burning building, as looting and burning is taking, this is peaceful. It's not peaceful, guys. I wrote down a quote from Judge Jeanine Pirro. You know Judge Jeanine?
Yeah.
She's on Fox News. She's a sharpshooter.
Yeah.
She speaks her heart. She said this recently, and she said this. She said, the media grabs onto a narrative without any concern for the truth. She's right. We need to be strong discerners so we know what the truth is. We may need to do some digging. We need to be led by God. And when she spoke that, by the way, she spoke that in reference to Kyle Rittenhouse. If anyone knows that name, Kyle Rittenhouse. He is the 17-year-old lifeguard who volunteered to help out in Kenosha, at Wisconsin, when the riots were going on. He volunteered to serve in an area that was being destroyed by BLM and Antifa. And he volunteered his time to remove graffiti that they had put at a school, on school property. They graffitied it up, and he was there. He volunteered to remove it. He also volunteered later on that same day with other people to surround a building that the mob wanted to burn down. He was one of a young guy, 17-year-old. Good kid. Anyway, so he was standing there, and there was a shot was fired, and he responded in self-defense for his life. But the narrative with the news was, oh, you know, he was the aggressor. But thank God for video.
Yeah.
Thank God for technology.
Yeah.
Because when the actual video, when the full video footage came forth, it revealed that he was protecting himself. And it was the mob that was the aggressor. So thank God for that. But it's very important to know the truth in these days. You know, as we move ahead, we need to seek out that truth, not just believe what someone says to us. We're about ready to walk into a voting booth for those of you who are going to the polls. We are recommending people go to the polls because there is all kinds of stuff going on with voting ballots that are being mailed in. So we need to know the truth. We're voting for the most important leadership position in our country, and it seems that a lot of people are being swayed by emotion. If we get rid of the emotion, if we remove the emotion and just look at the truth, it makes our decision very easy, very easy. We need to have a biblical worldview as we go into that voting booth. Okay. When you know the truth, Scripture says that the truth will set you free. It will set you free from that emotional tug going on. It'll set you free. And so what we need to do as Christians with a biblical worldview is always ask God, God, what do you say about this? What do you say in your word? We look to God. We're going to talk about more about God's truth next week, and how it applies to our upcoming election. You know, I can't tell you how to vote, but I can tell you what God says in his word, and we're going to be doing that over the next several weeks. Okay? All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that you watch over your word and you protect it. We exalt you, Father, as our creator. We exalt you as creator of this universe. Father, we exalt your word that instructs us, that corrects us, Lord, that reproves us, Father God. We thank you for your word. Lord, let your word be spoken boldly from this pulpit every time anyone steps behind it. Father, I thank you for the boldness to speak your word in season and in out. Father, we give you praise. You give us direction. Lord, we desire that all emotion be removed and only the truth remain. We want all the truth and nothing but the truth. So we thank you, Father, that you lead and you guide this nation of voters as they go into those polls. Give them the truth, Lord. Holy Spirit, speak to each of our hearts. Reveal the lies. Show us your truth, Father God. Lord, this prayer time yesterday for the return, awesome. Awesome. Hearts were turned to you. Knees were bent to you and to you alone. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord God. You said that if your people would humble themselves and pray, that they would, if they would seek you, if they would turn to you, Lord, they would repent from their wicked ways, that you would hear, and that you would forgive, and that you would heal our land. Father, I thank you for that awesome opportunity for every believer who was able to connect to be there in Washington, D.C., either physically or through the internet. Father God, we thank you for that opportunity. I thank you that you did hear your people's voice. You see our hearts, Lord, repentant, repentant. Lord, we know that you have a plan for this nation. That plan includes this election coming up. I say, Father, your perfect will be done. We submit to your will. No weapon formed against this election shall prosper. We thank you for only for the truth to come forth. We thank and we give you praise, Lord, just for who you are. You are truth. We exalt you in this house, at this time, in season and out of season. We exalt your word in season and out of season. Your word stands forever, and we thank you for it, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.